the Hebrews was that they were wanting to go back to Judaism. They were wanting to leave Christ. Realize and understand, they were not wanting to leave God. Judaism is not a worship of an idol, per se, like Baal or someone like that. It is, they believe, those that practice it believe they're worshiping Jehovah. And so what the Hebrews were really wanting to throw off was the need. They didn't want to have to go through Christ in order to find Jehovah, in order to find God. And this is really the main problem that I think the Hebrew writer is addressing. And it's a problem that a lot of people today still have in our society, in that they want to find God, their God, through some other means than Jesus Christ. Because if you go to find God through Jesus Christ, what are you going to have to do? You're going to be obedient to the Bible. And, you know, that just kind of contradicts a lot of political views today. And a lot of people just can't accept God on those terms. So they're trying to find God in different ways. Just like these Hebrews. Just like these Hebrews. So this is a problem not only in the first century, this is a problem in any century. And the Hebrew writer starts off, you remember in the first two chapters, talking about Jesus and giving a wonderful and powerful description of who He is and what He has accomplished, and that He is more powerful and that He is greater than the angels, who the Old Testament was, they gave the Old Testament, but more than that, they are spiritual beings. And we saw that, you know, nothing spiritual can take the place of finding God. You can't go through any other quote-unquote spiritual being to find God. You've got to go through Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, he's going to start addressing the fact that you cannot find God through other leaders. Specifically, for these brethren, it's Moses. They want to go back to Judaism, so he's addressing Moses here, one of the greatest leaders in the history of Israel. But to make it applicable for us today, you can't find God through other leaders today. You know, I'm not going to get into a political discussion, but this past week since Trump has been sworn in, it is just incredible to me what's going on out there. And a lot of it has to do with a lot of the views that he has religiously, and I can't wait until he puts his list of the Supreme Court and all of them are opposed to abortion and what's going to happen there. But all those folks will state that they believe in who? God. And so how can you think that you are following God with all of these views that have nothing to do with the Scriptures and are completely contrary and opposed to the Scriptures? It's because they're finding God through other places, other ways, other than Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. And that's what we're going to find tonight with the Israelites, as they had trouble with that. They did not know God. They erred in their hearts, and they did not know God. But yet, that's a major problem. So in chapter 3, you know, what we're finding, kind of bring us up to here, is Israel became enslaved in the wilderness. And we start off with the first few verses, 6 verses, 7 verses, they're talking about him being greater than Moses. But then we're going to switch to the problem the Israelites had in the wilderness. And there's a lot of good discussion I hope we're going to have tonight with that. And I understand the main point that the Hebrew writer is making here, but I want to make it applicable for us today as well. The main point that he's making is that who was leading the Israelites while they were in the wilderness? Moses. Did any of them that were over the age of 40, were any of them able to get into the promised land? 2. Right. That's it. Not even who? Moses himself. So he was not able to lead them. Who is able to lead us, though, to the promised rest? Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. That's the point here. And I understand that. And there's going to be good discussion this evening, as I've already said. And one of the main reasons we've already seen there in verse 9 This is how we ended last week. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, is that they saw God, but they did not develop a true personal relationship with Him. They failed to know God. And that's the one thing that we can do with Jesus Christ. And the Gospels are filled with so many passages with that idea, is that if you want to know God, who do you have to know? Jesus Christ. I and the Father are one. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. It's just over and over in the Gospels that this is how we can develop a personal relationship with God. And one of the things we see in verse 9 is that they did not do that. Even though they walked in the wilderness and had Moses there and saw all these great works, they had no personal relationship with Him. And so we start by looking at the need to have a response to God and Jesus, and it is through Jesus that we are able to have the right vision of God and to understand who He is. And the warning is, what happened to them in the wilderness can happen to us, and it was happening to the Hebrews. All right, so that's where we left off, verse 9, and then we'll continue now into verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. When challenged with difficult decisions, how did the Israelites respond in the wilderness? They rebelled. They complained and they whined. Huh? Yeah, well, they tried to figure it out themselves. But yeah, didn't they complain? Over and over again, they complained because they couldn't get what? And this is a good point we're going to make tonight. What couldn't they get? What they wanted. That's exactly right. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They complained and they doubted instead of having confidence and hope. Are there any lessons for us today? What are some of the lessons for us today? Oh, yeah. That's a good point.
They literally saw all these things happen in front of them. Those were supposed to have been faith builders. And were supposed to, and their bondage was supposed to be a place where they were going to be purified and made stronger. And yet, when they get off away from their former situation, what did they do? They went to the flesh pots of Egypt again. Yeah. And so it was almost like that generation, it was just a waste. Mm-hmm. What God was trying to do for them.
Right over their heads.
We can think about that. Our situation today as Christians, we've got God's Word. He tells us what we need to do. Sometimes we don't do it.
Yeah.
It's the same. Lack of faith. Mm-hmm. Disobedience.
Yeah, and that's what he says. It is disobedience, and we'll see that indeed.
What's amazing is that it didn't take very long for them to get there.
Yeah, no.
As like, soon as they left, and things didn't go the way they thought it should go.
They got a little thirsty, they got a little hungry. I mean, think about what they complained about, being thirsty and hungry. Not like they were dying of starvation. I mean, Jesus went 40 days without food. They go a few days without food, and they're complaining. They're whining.
And God even provided for that.
Yes, He did. And when He provided for that, what was their response? Hey, you gave me manna. Now what do I want? I want meat. Kevin?
Churches around our country that are arguing in victory.
Non-doctrinal issues, Brian.
Right. And I just think of it that way, no matter where the humans, I'm going to say humans, but the Israelites were pleased wherever they were. And it's just like us today. We're in the best, most free country in the world. The Bible's still the most popular book, but yet we still complain about everything not being done the way we want to do it.
Yeah.
And I just, you know, I think of that as we grow, and of course, you know, our kids are getting bigger and they complain about things, and we kind of try to teach different things, and then I find myself complaining because I'm older and I complain because that's what we do as humans.
Old people don't complain. I don't know what you're talking about.
But, you know, but it's...
I never complain.
It's just interesting. It's a perfect lesson for us. They weren't happy when they were slaves. Now they're free, you know, and we're free, and look at how we are.
Yeah. I want to break down verse 10 a little bit more. One of the things that jumps out at me in verse 10 is that this was intentional and deliberate on the part of the Israelites. And there's two points that he makes in verse 10. The first is they do always err in their heart. What does that mean to you? They err in their heart. Now notice the second one there in the next, in right after that, and they have not known my ways. These are two different thoughts and two different ideas. By erring in their heart, that doesn't mean they didn't know his way. Okay? Okay, they chose their will over his will. And the way I'm going to describe it, that's exactly right. They had misplaced affections in their lives. I really believe that's what the problem was. They had misplaced affections in their lives. They knew God's will, but they what? They wanted other things. I want to be able to go to that R-rated movie. I want to be able to drink this. I want to be able to watch that. I want to be able to associate with these individuals. What's at the heart of that? Misplaced affections. What's at the heart of that is I, and not who? God. They had misplaced affections. They knew better. But this is what they wanted. The emphasis is in life for them was not where it needed to be. They wanted more than God had given to them all through the wilderness. Now, you know, I'm just going to throw this out here for you. And I'm not trying to be funny in any way, but at the same time, I'm going to put myself in the Israelites' place. Okay? How many different ways can you fix hamburger? They had it for 40 years. Three times a day. Now, it wasn't hamburger, but what did they have? Manna and quail. They wanted quail after they fixed. I can understand, you know, if you ate the exact same thing every day, three times a day, for 40 years, sooner or later, it's going to what? You're going to get tired of it. I can understand. But the point here is that who was providing it? And they became unhappy with the provider and not what was being provided.
They would have been in that situation to begin with.
You're exactly right. Kathy? Yes. Yes. Yeah. And you know, you have to be... I'm driving the same car. I've been driving it for 10 years. Surely. I'm in the same house. Surely. There's nothing wrong with cutting back in my contribution so I can get a nicer car, a nicer house. Surely God would understand. Bruce?
Talking about, you know, the area of the park, if they had asked the Lord,
complaining. The unhappiness. Contentment. Yeah, she didn't have to ask, did she? You're going to have manna. Yeah, but that makes me think of Paul's statement about whatever state I am, therewith I am content. They weren't. George?
They were lacking love and gratitude toward God.
Absolutely.
If they had gratitude, they wouldn't have needed it. They'd been happy.
Yep, absolutely. But that wasn't the only part here. Anyone else? I don't want to. But notice the next, and they have not known my way. Moffat, in his commentary, rewords this verse a little bit, and I kind of like this rewording, where he said, they would not learn my laws for life. They cared not to take my road. That's really what God is saying here. They have not known my way. And who was leading them? Moses. What did he give to them? I mean, think about what they cast off. He came down from a mountain, and what did he have?
Law.
He had two tablets that had been written by whom? God. They have not known my ways.
And they saw all
that. Yes, they did. And they saw the lightnings and thunderings, and it says they were scared to death, and they had a right to be. Absolutely. This was their choice. There's no excuse for not knowing His way. There's no excuse for it. And as Kevin has already pointed out, there's no excuse for anybody today. Because what is accessible in so many different ways? The Word of God. Kevin?
I think it shows how easily we forget. I think we as humans. Because, I mean, they just crossed the Red Sea. I used to think the Red Sea was kind of like the Ohio River, and you just crossed it. I got to fly over it. It's huge. And I tried to take a picture, but I couldn't do it. But they got to see that.
Yeah.
And do that. And then they forgot about it. And I think we're the same way. I mean, we have things that happen in our lives and we're like recharged. And then 2 weeks later, we're not charged again. And, but I think we're given the ultimate examples of that kind of stuff in the New and the Old Testament. And the stuff that we have today is so much, I at least in my opinion, so much more or less, because you could just talk to God right there. Mm-hmm. I mean, imagine that.
He was right there, yeah.
And, you know, I mean, we can too, but in a different way.
Yeah.
But that's what I think of. I mean, they just witnessed probably the neatest thing, I mean, to see, and already forgot about what would be done.
And I don't know if they forgot it. They did not allow it to impact their lives and change them. And Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 5, I want to read that real quick. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Powerful statement there, in my mind, is that when we're going through chastening, when God chastens us, and which He was doing with the Israelites, that's the reason they were wandering for 40 years, what's the purpose of chastening us?
Make us seek Him and serve Him. Turn us around.
Moses says what? To test us, to know what is in our hearts. You really don't know what's in a person's heart until they're going through difficulties and how they respond. That's exactly right, in our hearts. Absolutely.
It's also to make us be thankful.
Yes.
So like you said, these people were not thankful for what they actually received.
Yep. And the Israelites failed in the wilderness. And I believe God here, or here with the Hebrews, are also failing. Why do we need a correct vision? Very quickly, I just want to point out to you Numbers 13, 32, and verse 33. And they gave the children, this is when they came back from searching the land, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And the Israelites believed whose report? This report. To believe this report and not want to go into the, not try to take the land, what is that saying about God, their vision of God? How did these Israelites, after seeing what He did in Egypt, what does this say about how they viewed their God?
No faith or confidence.
It's exactly. We are like grasshoppers. So when we do the same thing that the Israelites did, we will not have the proper vision of God. We will have a distorted vision of God, and the vision that we will have is the exact same vision that they had, which reduces God to a cream puff. He is unable to do anything for us. So who do we look to when we're going through difficult times in our lives? If that's our view of God, who do people look to? Themselves. Who else? Leaders. The worldly. They go out and they buy a book and they read a book written by a worldly individual and they say, "This is what I need to do to correct," and you fill in the blank. As opposed to getting out God's Word and reading His Word and saying, "This is what I need to do." The reason why people, and there are Christians that do that, turn to men of the world, it's because they have a distorted view of God. He's unable to help them. Don't think that's not the case. Hebrews had the same problem, and who were they? They were Christians. They were Christians. Who were the Israelites? They were God's people. And they had allowed themselves to develop this distorted vision of God. If we do not have the correct vision of God, we will view God as someone who we don't need to obey and as someone who cannot help us. The Hebrews lost their vision of God, which leads them to verses 12 and 19. I want to look at verses 12 and 19 and kind of put these together. Verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Verse 19, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." What are some of the words associated with the distorted view of God here in these two verses? What are some of the words? What words do you see there? Evil heart. What else? Unbelief. Departing. Beware. Could not enter in. Notice the words. If you don't have the proper vision of God, if you don't see Him as actually is, that's you. That's you. We have got to. And again, who is it that enables us to see God as He truly is? Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be able to see Him as He is. And then the writer goes on to give an antidote for apostasy, verses 13 through 15. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, 'Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.'" What's the antidote for apostasy is given here? What are some of the things you see in this section? What's the antidote for apostasy, for falling away? And that's really what we're talking about. What's that? Exhorting one another, each other. But what is the one thing people who are slipping away don't want to have happen? There's no need to call me. How do they, are they really happy to see people show up at the doors? Do they return calls? That's the one thing they don't want to have. But Paul says, the writer says what? We are here for each other. What else? What's another antidote for apostasy? Yeah. Hold your faith. Keep your faith centered where it needs to be. There's a word that appears twice in this section, and this is a word that appears throughout the book of Hebrews often. Do you see the word? Actually, it appears three times, just in another form. Okay, unbelief. That's not the one I want to look at. I heard it. What is it? Today. Why is that so important? Today. You're going to see that a lot in the book of Hebrews. That's exactly right. What is it, God? What is it Satan wants us to focus on when we're going through difficulties?
Difficulties
itself. And what is, what's ahead? What is it Jesus says we pray for? What is it we're only concerned about? Our daily bread. This day is all we should be concerned about. But too often than not, and how many of us, and I'm one of them, worrying about our retirement, worrying about the house payment that's not due for maybe 3 or 4 weeks, or how many of us worry about things and they never come about? And we waste all that time worrying about it. Today, holding our confidence in Christ, having no doubt, hearing His voice and not anybody else's voice, and staying focused on Christ. This is the antidote. Who's at the heart of this? Jesus Christ. And these folks were not wanting to go to Him, not wanting to go to God through Him. Verses 16 through 18. For who, having heard, rebelled indeed? Was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? Hearing is not enough. They not only heard, but they saw all that God had done in Egypt, but they still fell. They still went into apostasy. Why? Because they did not do what? And obey. Obedience. Emphasis is on obeying God. It's not in some thought about God, but His actual obedience of Him and His will. Chapter 4 continues. There's no break between chapters 3 and 4 in the original, and there's really no break as you read. And while there was, what the writer's about to tell us is, while there was a faithless generation, there can be a faithful generation. The rest is still open. Chapter 4 goes back and I think draws upon verse 7 of chapter 3. Today, if you will hear My voice, this, a promise remains of entering His rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The rest is still open, the writer says. When it says there, it was preached to them, what does that mean? The gospel was preached to them, that's the Israelites. What does that mean? Yeah, it's just good news. Yeah. They heard the good news. And it did them no, it profited them nothing because they did not trust in God. When it came time to put Him to the test. And when was the test? When was putting Him to the test was about to take place with them? I think it was when they had a strap on a sword and do what? You know what? That's when you find out how much faith you have in God if you were an Israelite. Because what were you about to do? You're about to go fight. Literally. And what might happen? You might die. It's one thing to say, yes, I believe in God. It's another thing to strap on a sword and to go against. And the folks that they were going to be going against, a lot of them were seasoned warriors. What about all those individuals that came out of Egypt? What were they? Did they have any idea in how to fight?
They were not trained.
They were herdsmen. They were slaves. If you needed a pyramid built, guess what? They could do that. If you needed to take a city, who was going to have to do it for them? That's the problem, I think, with the Israelites. When it came time to put God to the test, no way. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put my trust in Him. Hearing did not profit them. They needed to do something, and they were unwilling to do it. And they didn't enter into their rest. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Catch up to myself here. Here we find the conclusion to His argument on receiving this rest. There is a rest, and we can fully enter into it. And when we do enter, we cease from our labors. But when we believe, we start to enter. Okay, when we start to enter, let me catch up to myself here. The word, I'm ahead. The assurance is given that the rest still remains. And the word for enter is in the present tense, which would indicate a process of entering. What happens when we become obedient to Jesus Christ through baptism? What happens according to this? We start to do what? We start to enter the rest. Now, a lot of times when we think of entering the rest, what are we thinking about?
Heaven.
Heaven, yes. I want you to understand that for a Christian, that's not the case. That is the case, that is the final rest. But that's what the writer is saying is that when you become obedient to Jesus Christ and as you progress in this life, you are entering the rest. Jesus says that. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, I will give you rest when you die. You come to me, what am I going to give you? Yeah. I'm going to give you rest. That's what He's saying. The rest then continues throughout our lives and meets its full fruition when we die. So what type of rest are we talking about? Peace of mind. Stress, fear. And as we grow, what do we understand more and more? That's exactly right. That we have, remember last week we took a look at what the psalmist says, taste and see what the Lord has done for you. And in other words, what David is saying there in Psalms is put God to the test. Be obedient to Him. Put your faith in Him. And when you need your daily bread, what's He going to provide? Your daily bread. No, it may not have jam on it. You're exactly right. Duke? Very good. Absolutely. Absolutely. We have entered into the rest if you're obedient. We're entering into the rest. It will come to its complete fruition. Its end will come when we die. But right now, and the longer we stay obedient to Him, the more rest we have. The less we worry about. The less we're concerned about. The more we understand. She's not here tonight, so I'm going to call her out, but Mamaw, the more you understand when you've been obedient to Him for 50 and 60 years is that this life is nothing. It means nothing. Maybe when we're young and we first become obedient, it's hard for us to understand that, but after experiencing what we experience in life and understanding and realizing that at every turn, At every turn, when we felt as if we could not go on, when we felt as if there was a huge obstacle in front of us, and our God got us over, around, through, or under that obstacle, when every need was always provided for, we understand. And we have a better peace of mind. See, we've entered, and we're entering that rest. If you're faithful. That's what the writer is saying. That's what God is saying here. And the Israelites just missed that. That 40 years in the wilderness, when he provided for them, they just missed it. Because they had the wrong vision of God. We got to make sure we keep that right vision of God. For he has spoken in a certain place in the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience. There is indeed a rest. We can be assured of that. And the rest is open to those who believe and act upon his word in their lives. The rest is there for those who come to Christ and believe. Remember in chapter 3 and verse 10 that unbelief is equated to having misplaced affections. That's unbelief. I think sometimes we think unbelief is not believing in Jesus, not believing in God. You can be a Christian. You can be baptized for your sins and fall into unbelief and still show up here and worship every first day of the week and study your Bible every single day. And you can still be in unbelief if you don't put into practice what you're hearing and what you're reading. You're in unbelief. If you're allowing other things to interfere with your obedience and having a misplaced affection, you're in unbelief. That's what the writer is saying. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, as I've already indicated, is a word that comes up over and over again in Hebrews. We cannot delay in our obedience to Jesus Christ. We cannot delay in cleansing our hearts and having our affections centered wholly upon Him. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Therefore remains a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest, he has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Here we find a conclusion to his argument on receiving our rest. There is a rest. And we can fully enter it. And when we do enter it, we will cease from our labors. But in order to enter in, we must not have unbelief. And I'll stop right there. I'll rush to get to the next verse, and that's where we'll pick up next week, because I want to spend a few minutes on the Word of God. Because, boy, is there a lot said about the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, he talks about Jesus Christ again. And there is a whole lot said there. So we may only get through chapter 4 next week as we slow down and take a look at those what he has to say. So as you're reading this week, break down what he says in verse 12 about the Word of God. What's he saying about the Word of God? Because we're going to take a look at it extensively. And then he comes to the part about Jesus Christ being our high priest. Understand, that comes after all of this. When you have the proper vision of God and you're putting your faith and trust in Him, this is what you have. And boy, is it powerful when you think about it in terms of that. Thank you for your comments.